Last week was building an ark. This year, or this week, we're building a platform. And I'm so thankful that God is faithful. He's faithful to the very end. Open your Bibles, open your hearts, and let's receive what God has for us today.
Thank you, Pastor. Pocahontas, Arkansas. I hadn't heard that in a while. That's where I was born. I want you to be attentive today to what I say and what I do. So you don't turn me off, please, or change the channels before I finish. Because I may shock you a little bit this morning. I'm very thankful for the freedom that the Holy Spirit has in our services. I'm grateful that the Holy Ghost has the liberty to move up and down these aisles and touch people's lives. Going to be a dry sermon? Let me get a drink. It's not, but I am going to slow down because I want you to understand me today. It's a joy, in fact, to see how you respond to the Holy Spirit the way that you do. You don't see that everywhere anymore. But I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. None of that excites me. Pentecostal preacher for over 51 years. None of that excites me. Not the shouting, not the running, not the singing, not the falling. I love all of that. I appreciate all of that. I believe in all of that. In fact, I've done all of that. You remember the old saying that some people would shout at the drop of a hat, and they would drop the hat. That's been me. I've done that. When I could get my leg higher than that, I've jumped altars. I've done all of that. But if we never had that again, now listen to me. If we never had that again, it would not affect my relationship with God. You understand what I'm saying this morning? The Holy Spirit did not save me. He does not heal me. He does not deliver me. He does not supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. He did not die for me on Calvary. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So let me tell you what does excite me. Other than that little blonde-headed woman back there. Well, let me clarify that because we've got several blonde-headed women sitting back there. Help me, Jesus. What excites me is when my pastor gets up here behind this desk and he opens the book and he begins to break off pieces of the bread of life and feed me. Same thing holds true when Sister Brenda or Brother Ronnie or Brother Chris began to share with me what the Word of God says. Honey, then I get excited. And I get stirred up. When Jesus was led by the Spirit, it's going to get worse, so just stay with me. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted, the devil came to him three different times. And all three times, Jesus responded this way. It is written. Are you hungry, Jesus? Why don't you turn those stones into bread? Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Another occasion, the devil came back to him and he said, you know, why don't you throw yourself down? The angels will protect you. Jesus said, it is written. You won't tempt the Lord your God. Another time the devil came to him and he took him up to a high place. He showed him everything. And he said, you know, I'll give you all of this stuff if you'll just bow down and worship me. Again, Jesus responded the same way. It is written. Thou shalt have no other gods. Worship the Lord God only. Listen to me. I am so grateful that when the Holy Ghost moves in our services, and He does, and we allow Him to do that, and we enjoy His fellowship, Pastor will always, before He lets us go, He'll turn and give us some word. Those of you that have been praying for the rain to stop and the heat to come, stop it. Heat's killing me. I like the winter time. My wife and I were at Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting a few years ago. Not Kenneth Jr. If you're killing preachers, you can let him live forever. But Kenneth Sr. could preach as good as anybody I ever heard in my life. And my wife and I were at one of his camp meetings 20-something years ago. And as we were there, he had a tremendous worship team. And they began to sing the glory down. And in this building where we were, there were 16,000 of us there that night, they said. And those that were on the floor, and then those of us who were in the cheap seats up around the auditorium. And God began to move in that place. And for a solid hour, the Holy Spirit moved. And people ran, and people shouted, and people rejoiced. And then all of a sudden, from the back of that auditorium, a mist began to come through there. And I thought they had fog machines going. But there weren't fog machines going. It was the literal presence of the Holy Spirit moved into that place. And as He would move from the back to the front, down that floor, whole rows fell like dominoes. I told my wife, if he gets to the front and starts up that ramp, you tell me, I'm out of here. But he never got that far, Kelby. He just lingered there around that floor and got to the platform. And Brother Hagin let that go on for quite some time. After a little bit, Brother Hagin walked to the platform and took the microphone. And he said, all right, sit down. I've got some word I want to share with you. And he held up his Bible. And I want you to know you'd have thought the Exodus took place. Hundreds of people got up and left when it came time for the preaching of the word. They came for the shout, but they didn't stay for the word. What are you trying to say, Millard? I'm trying to say that I'm stirred today and my heart is breaking because the word of God is having to compete for a place of preeminence in our churches. And it ought not be so. 53 years ago, as a 17-year-old kid, figure that up, that makes me 70. Don't look it. Don't feel it. I was at youth camp, and some of you will remember this. This was in the late 60s, and there was this thing that went through about that time in the late 60s where during youth camp, all of a sudden when the camp speaker would be speaking, soldiers, they were dressed like soldiers, carrying guns, would storm the youth camp. And the speaker would stop and ask them what was going on. And they said, "We demand your Bibles. Give us your Bibles." Same thing happened in Indiana youth camp where my wife was attending. It happened all over Arkansas. And before anybody got shot or before anybody reacted and whooped them soldier, the preacher was quick to explain, "Hey, this is just a hoax. But I'm trying to let you understand that Russia and the communists are going to come in here and they're going to take our Bibles away from us. We're going to lose the Word," they said. Man, it was like wildfire. It went all over the place, all over the state of Arkansas. Preachers were preaching it everywhere. "Look out, the Russians are coming. They're going to take the Word." I remember going to that speaker as a 17-year-old kid. And I said, "Listen, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. Brother Ronnie, I didn't go to the school of the prophets. But I'm telling you, that's not going to happen. They're not going to come in here." Even though Nikita Khrushchev in 1959, while he was in Russia, made this comment, and he said, "We're not going to have to bury America. They'll bury themselves. All we're going to do is just inject a little socialism through their elected leaders, and they'll wake up one day communist." Khrushchev said that in 1959. He didn't realize that he was a prophet, and now we've got most of the Democratic Party are socialist. Let me get off of that. Chris covered politics this morning. I need not get too heavy on that. But I said, here's what's going to happen. They're going to come in. The devil's too smart. He's going to come in, and he's going to take this away from us. One page at a time. Just like Khrushchev said, socialism would slip into America through the elected leaders. He's going to take this away from us one page at a time, Chris, until the place and the point where we don't even realize that's what he's doing. I told Sister Pastor, when I knew what I was going to preach this morning, that if y'all wanted to get a petition and have Pastor not have me preach anymore, I'd be the first one to sign it. Let's go to the, let me quit this and get going to my message today. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. You can just keep seated because I'm just going to keep moving. You got it? "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word," now watch this, "the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Precious. Precious. You remember a time when life as we knew it, some of you won't. I thought it was a little bit humorous this morning when Pastor Chris was teaching us and he made a comment, you know, about some of the youngers and some of the older. Some of the younger generations don't really understand because things are, they've had this their whole life. They don't know what it was like before. But do you remember when life centered around the Word of God? Everything we did was done with God's Word in consideration. It was the most precious book that we owned. It was the standard by which all other books were judged. Good old book. Pages stained with the tears of our deepest feelings. Nowadays, Kelly, if you want to see tears on the Bible, you got to look at a cell phone. And that's okay. That's okay. Willie Nelson, one of my favorite singers and songwriters, wrote a song back in 1957 when he was 23 years old. Kind of went like this, and I'm not going to sing. There's a family Bible on the table. Each page is torn and hard to read. But the family Bible on the table will always be my key to memories. At the end of day, when work was over, and when the evening meal was done, Dad would read to us from the family Bible, and we'd count our blessings one by one. I can see us sitting round the table when from the family Bible Dad would read. And I can hear my mama softly singing, "Rock of Ages, Rock of Ages, cleft for me." 1957. Now this old world of ours is full of trouble. This old world would also better be if we'd find more Bibles on the table and mother singing "Rock of Ages, cleft for me." I'm talking about the Word of God. I'm talking about the Bible that was the first textbook in our schools. I'm talking about the Balm of Gilead in our hospitals. I'm talking about the shield of protection on the battlefield. I'm talking that it cooled the fevered brow of our children. It gave strength to the weak and hope to the lost. I'm talking about a shelter in the time of storms and a refuge in the day of trouble. I'm talking about a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. Food to the hungry and water to the thirsty. We know that, Millard. What's the point? The point is, this old book on which our foundation was laid, on which we placed our hopes and our dreams, has constantly been taken away from us one page at a time. And we find ourselves in a deplorable, desperate situation as a nation. I remember sitting with church boards when I left the ministry, left pastoring after 40 years, and I remember begging them. We got a lot of hot shot young preachers that know how to run and jump and scream and holler and spit, but they don't know how to stand on the Word. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Let me do a little politics for a minute. You started it. You remember when this guy named Obama was president? I know we're trying to forget, but you can't forget. Do you remember when he made headlines at the National Day of Prayer when he was speaking and he quoted the scripture and he took it out of context? twisted the words because he was trying to pass a taxation bill. And he used the word to do it. It is never, never okay to twist the words of the Bible to suit your own agenda. It's not right for President Obama. It's not right for President Trump. It's not right for me. It's not right for Pastor. It's not right for you. This is what Obama said. And I quote at the National Day of Prayer. And when I talk about shared responsibility, it's because I genuinely believe that in a time when many folks are struggling, at a time when we have enormous deficits, it's hard for me to ask seniors on a fixed income or young people with student loans, well, Mr. Sanders is going to take care of that for you. That little bit of socialism. Or middle-class families who can barely pay the bills to shoulder the burden alone. And I think to myself, if I'm willing to give up something as somebody who's been extraordinarily blessed and give up some of the tax breaks that I enjoy, I actually think that that's going to make economic sense. But for me as a Christian, he said that. It also coincides with Jesus' teaching that for whom much is given, much shall be required. It mirrors the Islamic belief that those who have been blessed have an obligation to use those blessings to help others, end quote. Mr. Obama was quoting from Luke chapter 12. Trying to convince people that Jesus was telling us that we needed to have a tax increase and that we have a moral obligation to give the government more money because that's what Jesus would do according to the scriptures in Luke chapter 12. But obviously the man does not understand scripture at all, nor do many of his followers, because Jesus was not talking about money when he made that statement. Unto whom much is given, much is required. Read it. Put it back in its context. Jesus is talking about a life of servitude. Every time the Word of God is twisted and taken out of its context and no one challenges the misuse of Scripture, it weakens. And it waters down the Bible. And more to the point, it waters down and cheapens the gospel of Christ. And I, for one, am tired of this happening. Crystal is just taking it out. Page at a time. Page at a time. Don't put your teeth back in your mouth. What I'm doing is no worse than anybody else laying it up on a shelf and leaving it there for a month at a time and never picking it up and reading what it says. Here's something else that bothers me. President Bill Clinton signed into law in 1996 that marriage was defined as one man and one woman, banning gay couples from receiving federal benefits. It means they couldn't carry their spouse or whatever they call them on their insurance plan. They couldn't draw their Social Security benefits. But because President Obama publicly stated that he's in favor of gay marriage, began to push the courts to look at it again with a very real possibility of overturning the law, which they did in 2016. The Bible says that that is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. We don't hate those people. We love them. They're people. They've got souls. We want them to get right with God. But that is an abomination according to the Word. Read it for yourself, Leviticus 18, 22. Leviticus 20 and 13. Oh, Millard, that's the Old Testament. That's under the law. Well, big deal, Lucille. Turn to the New Testament. Go to the book of Romans, chapter 1. Put that up there, please. Starting with verse number 26. Let me see if I've still got that left in my Bible. Romans chapter 1. Begin reading verse number 26. I'm reading it out of the New King James, but you can see it. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their flesh for one another. Men with men, committing that is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Reprobates what King James says. To do those things which are not fitting, being filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undeserving, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Now watch this statement. And not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice it. Our country approves of that lifestyle. Is this a little too plain for you? Get the petition, sis. Now we're being forced. And if we stand up and say anything, we're not tolerant. June the 25th, 1962. Prayer and Bible reading taken out of our schools. May the 15th, 2013, Ten Commandments taken out of our schools. In 1960, women's rights groups became so verbal and active about abortion, and in those days, the church was passive. We met behind closed doors and we prayed that God or somebody would do something. I remember hearing people testify whose daughters had gotten an abortion saying, "Why didn't somebody do something?" And that's all we did as a church was hide behind the doors and pray that it would go away. But nobody did anything. And in 1973, Roe versus Wade was approved by the Supreme Court, and the right to an abortion became legal. A Gallup poll in 2018 shows that 58% of Americans approve of abortion, and only 42% disapprove. Again, the minority rules. Every 20 seconds, a baby is aborted. 60 million babies in America since Roe versus Wade. 334,000 by Planned Parenthood. Medicaid pays for 20% of those abortions. That's your tax dollars. 1,015 every day. Worldwide, 1,539,452 babies aborted since 1980. The Bible says that life is precious and that God formed us while we were still in the womb. Just take out another page. Why is this so important? It's important because if we don't stand up in this day that we live and fight this breach of our religious freedom, what's going to happen next? Things that are happening in America that pertain to Christianity and what we believe, even what we preach, it's unlawful for me to preach what I'm preaching this morning. We're under attack. Pastor has been telling us that and preaching that to us. I'm almost going to quit. There are those in our government right now who say the Constitution is no longer relevant. Supreme Court Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg. You know which one? You know who her she is? She's about 140. And she usually sits in a rocking chair, shriveled up, on the front row, failing body, failing mind, and yet she refuses to resign until a Democrat goes back into the White House, so he can appoint a new Supreme Court justice or Supreme Court person. But she was asked to draft or write the opinion in 2012 when Egypt was drafting a constitution. And here's what she said, and I quote, "I would not look at the United States Constitution for an example. If I were drafting a constitution in the year 2012, I would look at the Constitution of South Africa. Those are the people that are making the laws for us." Okay. Get off of politics. I didn't bring a watch this morning. Y'all don't care about time here anyway. Let's talk Scripture for just a few minutes. Let's talk about the things that we've lost scripturally. What about church attendance? Hello. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." In 2018, overall church attendance was down 25%. 28% of the young people, the millennials, 23 to 37, only 28% attend church. Only 52% of people over 37 are now attending church. 85% of the United States churches are in a decline. 10,000 churches closed their doors in 2018. 370,000 Assembly of God churches. I'm Assembly of God. I know what I'm talking about. We have 70 million members. But a large number of our churches in the Assemblies of God have dismissed Sunday school, have dismissed Sunday nights, have dismissed Wednesday nights. And what PCG hasn't, they probably wish they could. What about paying tithe? Malachi says, bring all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now wherewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. Only 15% of the Christians pay tithe. And total giving is down 50% since 1990. We're not going to do that. We're not going to go to church. We're not going to pay tithes. Just another page. What about healing? Exodus 15:26 says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in thy sight, and will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon you, which I have brought upon the Egyptians. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. And belief in divine healing has dropped from 66% to 33%. And only 27%, Randy, of college-educated people believe in divine healing. Isaiah 53 and 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And Peter said, with his stripes we were healed. It's a done deal. It's a done deal. Rodney, I still believe in people coming forward and anointing them with oil, as the Bible teaches us in the book of James. And the prayer of faith will save them, and people can be divinely healed. What about salvation? John 3 and 7 says, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. You ain't going any other way. And yet Pew Research says 80% of Christians believe that there is another road beside the straight and narrow that we believe. That there's more than one way to get there. Jesus said, I'm the way. It's my way or no way. Jesus said, you can't get to the Father except by me. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No more prayer in school. I remember in 1967, and this was against the law, but we did it at my school, public school that I went to. Every morning, first thing, when the tardy bell rang, we stood, we pledged. And then somebody said a prayer over the intercom, and we started our day. Not anymore. What about the Ten Commandments in a federal building? What about the nativity scene on the courthouse lawn? What about purity? Plain old-fashioned purity. Keep yourself pure until you get married. Not anymore. That's crazy to think like that. Is this word precious or not? It used to be. Tom, that's about all they want us to have anymore, is a concordance and a few maps. And that's what they want us to live by. Well, have I made you mad? Have I offended you? Well, it offends me. When I go to church and not hear the word preached. All the other things are going to pass away. But this is going to stand. And if you don't get your feet planted on a solid rock, you'll not be able to stand what's going to come upon this world. I'm quitting. It is impossible. Let me give you three quotes. It is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. President George Washington. It is necessary for the welfare of the nation that men's lives be based on the principles of the Bible. No man, educated or uneducated, can afford to be ignorant of God's Word. President Theodore Roosevelt, a Republican. Whatever we once were, we are no longer a Christian nation. As a young man, I worked in Chicago communities where many found dignity and peace in their Muslim faith. That experience guides my conviction that partnership between America and Islam must be based on what Islam is, not what it isn't. And I consider it a part of my responsibility as President of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam wherever they appear. President Barack Obama. Latest Gallup poll. Chris, come on. Get me out of this. May the 15th, 2017, only 24% of the Democrats believe that the Bible is the literal Word of God. That's the ones in office. One of them that stood on that stage the other night, somebody asked me if I watched the debate. I did not. My high IQ will not allow me to watch that kind of thing. One of those individuals, I don't know his name, but I know where he stood. He was the first one down here, left to right. Openly gay. Now imagine that going into the White House. In Congress, when they reconvene in January of 2019, 45% of the Democrats believe in the one God, Jehovah. 70% of Republicans. Pew Research did that in April 2018. CBN posted this. 83.1 million millennials. That's the ones that's voting and taking over. 59% of them left church in 2018. Stand with me this morning. I'm quitting. I gotta quit. I can see on your face some of you quit a long time ago. Is it precious? You understand what that means? Randy, every once in a while you bring a good-looking little old boy. That's your baby boy? Is he precious to you? What would you do if I came to your house and took him away from you? Huh? Would you let me do it? Would you defend it to the death if you had to? Won't you let me have her? Huh? You've got another one. So what difference does it make if I just take one? Can I have her? Huh? What if I tried to come and get her? You gonna stop me? Any way you could?
Do you understand what I've been trying to say this morning? Just one page at a time. How much is left? What else can they do? Do you love the Word, God? One of these days, 40 or 50 years from now, that man's eventually going to have to quit. And I guarantee you, a good church like this, you're going to have them lined up wanting in here. Make sure they stand on the Word. You don't need some pew jumping, chandelier swinging, altar jumping. You need somebody that will give you the Word. I'm sorry. Father, I praise you this morning. I'm so tired of the Word having to compete for a place of preeminence, even in our Pentecostal ranks. Jesus said, upon this rock, that meant himself, he would build a church. The Bible says they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. We're building on something else. We're just building on sand. Get your life on the Word. I'm so glad our pastor preaches the Word. Is it precious? Is it precious? I'm sorry, Pastor.
Please, please don't apologize. Can you just close your eyes, lift your hand toward heaven? He is the Word. He is the Word. Jesus, right now, these altars are open. Hey, I'm telling you, the message for you to preach this morning is life or death. It's the most precious thing we have in this whole wide world is God's Word. Lord, we love you, Jesus.
On Christ the solid rock I stand.
Require the time of altar service this morning. There's just not time for it. One of these days, soon and very soon, you're going to be begging God, I wish that had taken more time. For you and your word, I wish I'd taken more time. You cannot imagine or fathom in your mind how quickly this word's being taken away from us, and your privileges and your opportunity and your freedom is being totally obliterated right while we stand where there's no time for God. There's no time. There's no time. Lord, I can take care of all of it right here. But I'm telling you, all through the Bible, there was a purpose and a reason for the altars. Father God, I pray, oh Lord, that you let this word, Lord, sink deep into our hearts. God, help us not to be negligent. Help us, Lord, not to be deceived. Stick our head in the sand like an ostrich and just trying to wait out the storm. Lord, help us to be fervent. Help us to be sober. Help us to be vigilant. Lord, that we might fight this good fight of faith. Thank you for your word, Lord. When this world is on fire, it's your word is what's going to stand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, precious Jesus. That are praying, just talk to Jesus. Renew your vows and dedication to Him and your commitment to Him. Oh, we of God. Appreciate the Lord. Appreciate this message. I appreciate the Lord sending Brother and Sister Hewitt our way with all of my heart. God has sent us other ministers, ministers' companions. And I appreciate it. Don't begrudge it. God's doing it for a purpose. God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. And I have purpose in my heart. Got a hold of some younger ministers, and I'm going to start pouring into them with everything that I've got. As a church, we need to support them, pray for them, love them. Chris sent me a statistic the other day that 10 ministers enter into pastorship, and the first 5 years, half of them are gone. Should not be. Should not be. It's our responsibility to pour into them. Everything that we got. Brother Good, thank you for that message. God, thank you for that message. Hey, can I tell you just one other thing before? Is it all right if I tell you one more thing before you leave, before I dismiss you? Some good news and encouragement in society itself. I don't know. I'm very selective. Very little TV do I watch. But I found a movie last night that I recommend to every individual. How many's ever heard of a new movie that's out called The Legend of the 5 Mile Cave? You ever heard it? Heard of it? Well, you need to get it. Walmart has it. The Legend of the 5 Mile Cave. Not one curse word, not one byword, and it's a Western. Not one curse word, not one byword. Everything is pure in its entirety. Here's what I love. How many remembers Jill Wagner? She's on several like home shows and stuff. Anyway, they bowed their heads at the table. There's a guy there, and she asked him to pray, and he said, I trust in your prayers. She bowed her head and prayed and asked God to bless the food. Listen to this. I about had a shout and spell in my little room. She bowed her head and prayed and asked God to bless the food, bless the people that was not as fortunate. She says, we ask these things in Jesus Christ, our Savior. She said that. Brother Hewitt, I about had a spell. We ask this in Jesus Christ, our Savior. My, my, my. You don't see that no more. So you need to look out for it. The Legend of 5 Mile Cave. It's an awesome, awesome movie. And I don't even care that much about TV no more. But anyway, it's a gooder. You love the Lord? All right. Now, I will say this. Don't go buy that movie today and stay home tonight to watch it. Father God, I love you. Thank you, Lord, for this message. Thank you for your people. We lift your name on high. We look to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.